Happy Sabbath to everybody. Special welcome to any visitors we have with us. Any state senators that are hiding among us, welcome. When Tammy and I were talking about Joey's two extra teeth, actually, one of his older brother or sister has that as well. And that wasn't so difficult, but Tammy was asking me, does that run in either one of our families of extra teeth? And I'm thinking, well, have you seen my brothers and I? Who needs an extra set of teeth, extra couple of teeth? So probably from my side of the family. But we do appreciate your prayers on that. Have you ever thought about those who are married or been in a relationship? Or currently in a relationship, have you ever thought about the first time you started to get to know your spouse? I remember it was, for us, it was on the campus of Ambassador College down in Big Sandy, Texas, and we had a kind of couple spots that we'd like to go sit down and talk. I believe they call that sparking. We'd always sit down and enjoy each other's company, and we'd want to get to know each other. Tell me about what your family's like. Or tell me what you did growing up in high school. Maybe the relationship starts getting a little serious and you want to get to know the family. Of course, I'm was quite a bit nervous about that, Tammy, getting to know my family because it's my family, but we're a little bit bizarre. But it's that relationship of getting to know each other. It's kind of similar to a relationship that we should have and can have, God has offered to us, is to have a relationship through Jesus Christ. It has been granted to us. Can we go about it almost in the same way? If we are to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's kind of helpful to know his background. I mean, he knows all about us, obviously, but do we understand his background and his life? So I kind of would like to give a two-part sermon because I've been accused of being long-winded and going too long. So I'll break this into two parts. Two-part sermon. Next one will come in a couple weeks. But the first part, I would like to discuss Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So if you're looking for a title, it's Who is Jesus Christ? Part one, I am who I am. As I mentioned before, who is Jesus Christ? As far as quote-unquote growing up, what's the history of Jesus Christ? Well, there's many beliefs as far as Jesus Christ. Of was he created? The Arianism belief that Jesus Christ was actually created. Some even question whether he actually came in the flesh. Let's look at a few scriptures to kind of understand the background of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to begin with. Even though we're going to review Jesus Christ's life in the Old Testament, we'll begin in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Breaking into the thought here, the instruction Paul was to the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth, that is, of the issues that they were having, but he clearly said in verse 6, For us there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, or became all things. We'll see here in a few minutes that he created all things. And it's interesting, a couple parts of the scripture that may not initially jump out, but when we reflect on it, first of all, is that it says here that there is one God the Father, whom are all things, and we exist for him. And when we in the scriptures there are we exist for him and one Lord Jesus Christ. And if understanding the gospel, Jesus Christ also said he was there to point to the Father. His direction was to the Father, not he himself. And we exist, as Jesus Christ did, for the will of the Father. For the Father. And I was thinking about this scripture. In today's teachings and religious teachings, it's almost the opposite. You don't hear anything about the Father. The complete focus is on Jesus Christ. As obvious, we should have a focus on Jesus Christ. You've got to be careful with one ditch or the other. But with the one ditch, not at all pointing to the Father and pointing only to Jesus Christ and the worship of Jesus Christ, it's not the healthy relationship that Jesus Christ explained in the Gospels. And I kind of wonder if it's almost like Satan has influenced that to the point where he's almost like trying to tempt Christ once again. Well, if we can get Christ's head so big that this is all about Jesus Christ. But no, Jesus Christ specifically said he was there for the Father. The second thing is that, you know, but Christ, by whom are all things, including us, we exist because he created us. We exist through him. It is through him. Let's look at John chapter 1 as another scripture. Well known, John 1, 1. John 1, 1. We read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that he has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Who was the Word? We can debate who the Word is, but John, in essence, answers himself. If we skip down into verse 14. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Obviously speaking about Jesus Christ here. And John was a witness. John and the other disciples saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. We see by reading 1 John 1:1 and then adding John 14 to that, that the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ existed with God before the creation of the world. He is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternally divine. No, he was not created. He did not come into being back in 2,000 years ago, but he eternally existed. Let's look at one more scripture along this vein, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul again writes, For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, once again referring to Jesus Christ here, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. In the New King James Version, which by the way I'm reading from the New American Standard, the New King James Version finishes with says consist. In other words, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Greek there, though, is better translated, held together. Reading from the Greek English lexicon, Lau and Anita, they say that the Greek words there that translate into held together is to bring together or hold together something in its proper or appropriate place or relationship. It is also possible to understand as an indicating agent, the Greek words as an indicating agent, so that this expression in Colossians 1:17 may mean, by means of him, all things hold together. We read before, and Paul was writing, that Jesus Christ created all things, and things exist through him. When we look at the physical world around us, it's through that creator, Jesus Christ, and his ability to hold things together. Mr. Kaczynski was talking about in the sermonette about, looks like things might be falling apart. And they're only falling apart, as we also heard in the sermonette, if Jesus Christ says so. If he doesn't want them to fall apart, they will not fall apart. But it's an interesting parallel, as we'll see as well as we continue the sermon and as we understand the scriptures. There's a physical component, but there's also a spiritual lesson here. Not only is the world held together by Jesus Christ, but if we choose, our lives are held together by Jesus Christ in such the same way. Just like when we hear these issues going on that Mr. Kaczynski was referring to, in our personal lives, we have these trials and these issues that do pop up. Health issues, job trials, and family relationships trials. And you can ask the same question, is my life falling apart? It depends, if, as we heard as well in the sermonette, if we allow it to. Because Jesus Christ will not allow it to fall apart if we choose to keep him, keeping it together, because he can hold it together. So we read through these scriptures that Jesus Christ is eternally divine. He's always existed. We talk about where were you born, where did you grow up? He's always been there. He's always been there with God. But let's look now more specifically at Jesus Christ being the God of the Old Testament. That's also not always widely believed by everyone who read the scriptures, Jesus Christ as being the God of the Old Testament. But we will see. Let's first start in John 5, verse 39. If you can imagine the disciples first being called, said, no longer fish, you're a fisher of men, follow me. And they themselves were starting to understand Jesus Christ as an individual and learn more about him, he and his Father. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He's also explaining to the world who he is, the world at the time. John 5 and verse 39 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Jesus Christ was clearly saying, if we look to the scriptures testify about me. And we'll dig into that a little bit more. To understand Jesus Christ, we need to understand the scriptures. And obviously at the time when Jesus Christ is sharing these words and these teachings, there was not the New Testament. The letters have not been written. The books have not been canonized. The scriptures are indeed the Old Testament books that were delivered. So let's look back in some of those scriptures as we better understand our elder brother. Exodus chapter 3. We need a firm understanding and foundation when we say, if we want to understand more about the scriptures and who Jesus Christ was, indeed, was Jesus Christ the God of the Old Testament? Was Jesus Christ the God of the Old Testament? Back Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, here in Exodus. Moses is talking to God, the God of the Old Testament, at the burning bush. Let's actually read verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That Hebrew word there, "I am," it comes from Haya, H-A-Y-A-H. And it's related to the personal name for God in the Old Testament, Y-H-W-H, often pronounced Yahweh, or the Eternal, or the One who always exists. He was saying, "I am. That's my name." And once again, being related to Yahweh. That's who he said that he was. Also, let's look at Isaiah chapter 41. There's many different scriptures through the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, that says, "I am the Eternal. I am Yahweh." Isaiah, and let's turn to one here, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. Isaiah 41 and verse 4. "Who has performed an accomplishment, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Eternal, I, Yahweh, am the first and with the last. I am He." A couple of chapters back, Isaiah 43 and verse 11. Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Eternal, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are witnesses, declares the Eternal, or Yahweh, and I am God. Verse 13, and even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, was at the core of the Jewish beliefs. It was at the core of their belief system, their religion, as God had taught them. So the Jews understood Yahweh, and they understood his use of Hayon describing who he was, the God of the Old Testament. So with that in mind, let's look at John chapter 8. As Jesus Christ became more bold in his ministry, as he started revealing and teaching the disciples who he were and expanding their horizon, starting to explain the mysteries, he became bolder and bolder in his teachings and his dealings, especially with the Pharisees and the religious crew at the time. In John 8 and verse 58, he's in one of these challenge modes with the religious leaders at the time. And for the sake of time, breaking into the thought here and answering the question, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, some translations put it, "I am he," and it's not proper. The "he" would be italicized. The "he" should not be there. This was an affront to them, because this was holy. This was special to the religious leaders. And so here was this man that they did not believe, who was saying, "I am. I am." Maybe even using the, and this is my speculation, I don't know, maybe even using the Aramaic or the Hebrew haya. We know that was the intent, or I would say the intent, but we knew that was how it was perceived because the Jews, who did not understand, their eyes were not opened yet, wanted to kill him for blasphemy, as we read in verse 59, because they picked up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were wanting to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus Christ was saying, you want to know who I am? I am. I am. The same I am that we see in Exodus. And that's further confirmed with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul writes, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ, or can be translated, the Messiah. Christ was that rock. Christ was there. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. You can go and read the lesson that Paul was conveying about the nation of Israel and their learning experiences. And there's one thing, as we begin to better understand Jesus Christ and being the God of the Old Testament and who he was about, as we'll read in the scriptures from the Old Testament, it's important to remember that that's who he was and that's who he is. God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How much he wanted to care and take care of the nation of Israel is the same as how much he wants to care and take care of the spiritual nation of Israel today. Some say that the concepts of faith and grace is really a New Testament issue or New Testament phenomenon. But if we read through here and we kind of look at these examples, and if we were to spend the time and go back through some of the examples from Israel, Israel did nothing. The nation of Israel did nothing to earn the covenant that God extended to them. It was not earned. How was the covenant able to be delivered? It was through the faith of Abraham, was it not? It was through the faith of Abraham that God said, I would bless your seed. There was nothing that Israel did in Egypt that where God said, I wanted to go rescue them. It was grace. It was grace. Israel, in their disobedience to God, when they were called out and established the covenant and started following idols, as they said they would not do, they did not earn a second chance. They did not earn a third chance. But it was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who said, I'm giving you this gift. It's grace. And in turn, he wanted a relationship. He wanted a response. So it's a dual application of the physical and the Old Testament, as we shall see as we walk through these different examples. Let's do that. What is his character today? We can see from the character that he had and his duties, in essence, of the God of the Old Testament before he came flesh. Let's look at a few. Let's start off with shepherd. We read for your notes in John 10:11 that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We can compare that once again as well with, for your notes only, Psalms 31:1, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And also, obviously, Psalms 23. Let's look at Ezekiel 34, though. The way, I really like the way it's put in Ezekiel 34. Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, was a shepherd in the Old Testament. He was a shepherd for the nation of Israel, just like in the New Testament. He is a shepherd for those he is working with in this present age. And from the time that he became flesh, and the people he will continue to work with until he returns and plants his feet on this earth. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, the eternal God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and on the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Not only was he a shepherd in the Old Testament, but this is also a prophecy pointing to when he returns. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. It's kind of interesting, Jesus Christ being the shepherd, he wants to bring all the lost sheep back. He doesn't want any one particular lost, to the point that he goes out and seeks and to help the sick and to strengthen the sick. But it's also interesting when you think about shepherds and sheep in particular. Sheep obviously are not goats. Goats, not sheep. Sheep have a tendency to want to be together and to follow a shepherd, do they not? If they get separated, then it's the shepherd looking to bring them back. Conversely, goats, they don't want to listen to a shepherd. They don't want to be together. Goats are somewhere else, like up on the mountaintop, wanting to do, in essence, their own thing. That's why when the scriptures and Jesus Christ said he's going to judge, he's going to put the sheep on his left and the goats on the right. And a goat will want to do their own thing. A sheep will want to follow the shepherd. Verse 18, is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in a good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters that must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, even I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Once again, this being the prophecy, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Eternal, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Eternal, or Yahweh, have spoken. This is the relationship of being a shepherd that Jesus Christ had, has now, and then will continue to have when this prophecy is fulfilled. And it's also important to note, as the scriptures we just read, is that there's a certain expectation. It's not enough for Jesus Christ to go out and say, I want to find you, I want to bring you in, I want to make sure you're grazing on good pasture. But he also reflects that there are some sheep who will still choose not to do so, who will eat try to eat what they've trod down. Sheep have to move from place to place and still look for green and healthy pastures. But a sheep who will not listen to the shepherd will continue to try to eat what their feet have trod down and drink what you foul with your feet. The shepherd can do his best, but it's still up to the sheep to follow. So we see that relationship that what Jesus Christ had as being a shepherd. We also see in John 8, verse 12, that Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, once again for your notes, is the Lord, or Yahweh, is my light, my salvation. So another characteristic that Jesus Christ has, being a light. The God of the Old Testament, as David wrote, was a light to him. And as the scripture to turn to, let's look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19. Jesus Christ was a light, or the God of the Old Testament was a light. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, we read, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. And your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the eternal for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Now, light is such a glorious and wonderful thing, and the concept of the light is a sermon in of by itself. But do we not all appreciate the sunlight? It seems like during this time of year, we all start getting the cabin fever, a little depression. Seems like each and every day you leave for work and it's dark. For those of you who work, you come home at night after and it's dark. You never see the light. Only on weekends, if you're lucky. And we all, you can understand why those who did not understand God and understand His ways would worship the sun. They would worship that time when the earth would start tilting back, and they would start seeing the warmth, and they'd start seeing the flowers blooming. Because life without light, you know, even shortened light days, it's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. We're kind of made that way to appreciate and desire to see the light. As we just read, God's saying, you know, He was a light, He is in the light now, and He's looking forward to being the light for all of mankind, to the point that we won't need the other light. He provides that light. And like David said, the Yahweh is my light. You know, the God of the Old Testament was there to provide that light, to provide that hope to the nation of Israel. As we discussed before, when the nation of Israel would turn their back on God and they would be they'd be taken captive, they would be in Babylon. Even at that time, Jesus Christ said, the God of the Old Testament said, I have a way. I can give you that light. I can give you that hope. I will clean you off and swaddle you in clothes if only you come back. Jesus Christ held out that light to the nation of Israel as being the God of the Old Testament. It's another characteristic that Jesus Christ had, and that is being the bridegroom. Being a bridegroom. We know that from Matthew 25 and verse 1. Once again for your notes, the 10 virgins, they were going out to meet the coming bridegroom. you also look at Revelation, we know that Jesus Christ in the New Testament was the coming bridegroom. Let's turn back to Hosea chapter 2. You see this characteristic in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament had. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16. Once again, the eternal Yahweh, YHWH, is looking forward, reflected in this prophecy. This actually started in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Hosea 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Eternal, that you will call me Ishi, that you will call me Ishi, or my husband, and will no longer call me Baali, which is my master. It's an interesting turn there we read in 16, that is no longer a servant, but you will call me a husband, or Ishi. Do we not read in the New Testament where it says that, you know, I no longer call you, you call me a servant or call you servants, but friends? It's the same concept here that in establishing this relationship that he will be called husband. We will call him husband. It's obviously a very important distinction between being a servant and being a husband. Being considered a husband, that is, or being married to a husband, as opposed to the servant-lord relationship. I think, unfortunately, too many of us guys view it as the lord-servant relationship in our marriages, as it should not be. There's no doubt who Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, is in charge. And he says, I want that relationship of not servant-master, but a servant, a very special, warm relationship of wife and husband. Verse 17, for I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. And that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. The God of the Old Testament is so much accused because of his jealousy for how the nation of Israel turned their back on God, and his wrath because of the decisions of the nation of Israel. It was not his choice. It was their choice. And because he is a jealous God, because he is a shepherd, because he wants to show that light, he's disappointed. Just like, you know, as loving parents, when we have children that make choices that are not consistent with what's best for them. You know, when it comes to things that compete with my kids' time, to focus on being responsible, being loving, being giving, I'm jealous. And my kids could probably attest to you that I show wrath from time to time when it comes to those things. But the relationship that Jesus Christ is looking for as the bridegroom and the God of the Old Testament was looking for with the nation of Israel, and what he's looking for when this prophecy is fulfilled, is a relationship built upon righteousness and injustice and loving kindness and in compassion. And verse 20, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then will you know Yahweh. Then will you know I am. Then will you know me. It's beautiful scriptures that shows the progression from a shepherd to a bridegroom, no longer master, but husband. Let's look at one more characteristic between the Old Testament, and that is as high priest. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. A characteristic that's so meaningful at this time of the year of being our high priest. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat, talking about Abram here, then after his return from the defeat of the king there, I can't pronounce his name, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, who were out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. For the sake of time, we won't continue in the story there, but Melchizedek was the priest, considered the priest of the God Most High. Now, if we go forward to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll see this same God of the Old Testament, the priest of after the order of Melchizedek, is the same order that Paul addresses in his letter to the church in Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And just as says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was able, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Here, obviously, Paul is talking about Jesus Christ and what he went through and became flesh that he learned. And this prayer, as it referred to, we thankfully have captured in John. It's referring to Jesus Christ. Let's skip ahead to chapter 7 of Hebrews, where Paul goes on to explain Melchizedek's priesthood. And as it relates to Christ. Chapter 7 and verse 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all the translation of his name, king of the righteous, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Obviously, that's describing Jesus Christ, not having the beginning of days or the end of days, and the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? There was one. Why do you need another? And not to be designated according to the order of Aaron. And then once again, skipping down to verse 17, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we read the priest and the high priest, that the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And as we read here in Hebrews 7, it is Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ. I don't want to spend too much time on this particular topic because I would like to save that for next time. And as we understand the relationship between Jesus Christ, not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. If we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, just like meeting not only a future spouse, but a future good friend, a future spiritual brother. Part of that relationship is getting to know what that person is about. And obviously, the New Testament is full of Jesus Christ's writings and Paul and the other apostles' growth and what they've learned and expounding upon on the scriptures. But as we saw here today, there's so much that we can read and understand when it comes to Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament's characteristic. In conclusion, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Breaking into the thought, Luke 24 and verse 25. And he said to him, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all of the scriptures. The scriptures are full of events and things that describe and explain Jesus Christ. If we were to take the time to read them. Skipping down in verse 44, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So it would hold out as we prepare for Passover and we reflect on the meaning, and as we personally prepare for Passover, let's also spend time in the Old Testament. Let's also spend time reading about the God of the Old Testament. Because as we read, those characteristics, who He is, what He wants to do for us, is also fully expounded on in the law of the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Have a good Sabbath.